Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, Song of Solomon, greatest love story ever told. I feel definitely that it has to do with God's election. Is that little represented by that little country girl from the Shulamite, from Shunem, which is to say a double resting place. And naturally, who is our shepherd, the shepherd that she loved? There's only one, really. That's the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall never want when we remember that. You'll remember she is the only daughter of a widowed mother, and she has many brothers. And her beauty and the fact that she was a sheep tender of sheep, and then her brothers, when she met a little shepherd, put her in the vineyard because they were protecting her. And then Solomon himself, the very king of Israel, saw her, and he began to court her to try to pull her away from that shepherd boy. And naturally, the ultimate reason is, with this always being read at Passover, where that shepherd would become our Passover, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it is read there so that it brings that truth forward to us of how we feed the sheep, how we take care of the flock, and who is that head shepherd, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll remember in chapter 4, as we closed, the little Shulamite closed it by saying, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out, that pollen of God's truth can flow out to the world. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let that shepherd come and enjoy the proceeds of his teaching, of his word." And of course, this is put forward in the sense of love, whereby you emotionally can understand the feelings of our Father spiritually. Chapter 5, verse 1, the shepherd answers that statement she just made. That's why we covered it. Here is his answer. Verse 1, chapter 5. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." And then they eat. And then the daughters of Jerusalem chime in and say, "Oh, friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved, O dearly beloved." In other words, here they hear this word, and finally, and then the Shulamite then speaks up again. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." In other words, what is she? She's dreaming. Okay, this is a dream. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks, my curly hair, with the drops of the night." In other words, I have the very dew of the night upon me. Open and allow me in. Verse 3, and the girl continues. "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" And she continues with her dream in verse 4. "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door," that latch right there, "and my bowels were moved for him." From very deep within inside, my love went forth, reaching out to him in this dream, as the little shepherd reached for that latch, the very door. The beauty of this is that Christ on the cross rent that veil where that door is always open to us to commune with that shepherd. Verse 5, she continues, "I rose up to open my beloved, to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." In other words, in this dream, she could that fragrance of the nearness of that shepherd that meant everything to her. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed him when he spake. And I want you to underline the word soul to let you know that we're speaking spiritual here. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. How many times people, in searching for the truth, in searching for the through and for the Word of God, in searching for that shepherd, in knowing how he would lead their life, as they reach out to that comforter, which can be symbolic of this dream in a sense that you search for, and you knew all the time in your as one of God's elect, this love you had for his truth. And though you could not absorb all that truth with understanding, you thirst for it. You hungered for it to know what he would have you do. Why? Because you love him. Because you want to be pleasing to him. And then wake and it was all a dream. He wasn't there. In verse 7 she continues, the watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. That's the most disrespectful thing you can do to a maiden in this part of the country. It's a gross insult. And she felt insulted. And how it was that... And she continues then after that terrible thing that happened to her in this dream, verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I mean, I'm lovesick for him. If you see him, tell him. And the daughters, and those daughters of Jerusalem answer her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is so special about him? O thou fairest among women. Now at least they're being respectful to her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Why is he better than Solomon, you might say? Because Solomon was certainly courting her. I mean, he was snowing her under. Remember, he even sent the sedan for her, the chair, with 60 armed men to protect her. But she was having none of it. Why? Because of the shepherd. Why is he more? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the king we wanted coming out the gate rather than some man king. A man king cannot lead. A man king is not perfect by any means. And men in leadership can ruin a nation. But the shepherd can save a nation. That's why he is so special. And that's why this Shulamite, the wealth and the ways of this world meant nothing to her. She longed for that shepherd. The daughters of Jerusalem, hey, they're not all that in love with the shepherd because they would rather have the things of the world. You can read in Ezekiel about these same women, which they signify. In Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, where God himself says, you daughters of Jerusalem, you sew these kerchiefs to hide every knuckle in my outreach saving arms. This is the shepherd. And you teach my people to fly to save their souls, and I'm against it. That's the word of our Father concerning these daughters of Jerusalem that will mislead, will take on whatever king they can grab that comes by first rather than studying God's word and staying true to the shepherd. And we continue with the next verse. Verse 10. The the Shulamite begins to say again, "My beloved is white and ruddy." He shows blood in the face. "The chiefest among 10,000. He's different. There's none other like him. Verse 11. "His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, they're curly, and black as a raven." He's outstanding. Verse 12. "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set." They perfectly are set in his head. What does it mean that it's the eyes of the doves by the rivers? A double reflection, a double witness. The beauty of seeing the shepherd in his reflection in that water of the river, and seeing the stately comfort that he would bring. As the shepherd of shepherds, the tender of the flock, the pastor, you would, of the sheep that are symbolic of our people. And none can compare to him. I'm going to tell you something. In this troubled world today, you had better recognize the fact. Nothing in this world compares to the beauty of the Savior and the eternity that is to come compared to what you see in this world. How is he different? 10,000 times better. The Shulamite continues. "His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh." His cheek and his person or as a fount of perfume, if you would, his nearness. That's the Spirit pouring forth from him, and how precious it is in her mind as she visualizes that Savior of Saviors, the Shepherd of Shepherds. Verse 14, "His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl." They're outstretched. His hands are outstretched. "Don't you let the daughters of Jerusalem sew kerchiefs to go over those outreach saving arms." "His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires." He stands mighty to save. Here is where you want to know his hands. For the right hand is the symbol of power. And as I've stated before in Ezekiel 13, you have an interesting thing there following verse 18 concerning the daughters of Jerusalem. Many of you, your newer translations, the Kenites, have taken out the fact that God doesn't want you to teach his children, the flock, to fly to save their souls. His saving arms are sufficient. They get it done. That's why the strength of his hands and the power of his stomach can stand any test that Satan might bring against it. It is no wonder this Shulamite falls in love. And is it any wonder that God's elect fall in love with God himself through the Son to try to bring as many people as possible, the lambs, the sheep, to feed them that flock the shepherd tends, to bring into the truth and away from the mischief of the daughters of Jerusalem and the teachings of Satan. Again, I gave you a proof of it. Read some of your later Bibles. The term, "you teach my children to fly and I'm against it," has been changed to "birds flying." It's a bunch of birds, all right. It's a bunch of birds that changed it. And they have a reason for changing it. They want people to believe in the flying doctrine, which is false. She continues then, 15. "His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars." In other words, that is the finest wood that you can create safety places from, because that cedar drives away any moth or anything that might even damage the precious garments or people. And that's why it is symbolic of our people. And the word Lebanon means white, and the cedars of it so powerful. And she completes here with verse 16, the female still talking. And this is her words, listen to them carefully. What sets him aside from others? The daughters of Jerusalem want to know. I mean, Solomon was courting her with everything in the world. This world, not that one. And she refused him. The daughters of Jerusalem could hardly understand that. But here's one of the main reasons. Listen to it. 16. His mouth is most sweet. I would rather translate this, his words are most sweet. What it really says is his voice is most sweet. But his voice is his word. And his word is the living word. His word is what the shepherd uses, and his sheep know his voice. They do not know the voice of the evil one, but they know the voice of the shepherd. And his voice is sweet to the ear because it brings forth truth and knowledge and understanding. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's saying he is fervently desired over anything that you people might bring forth. And certainly his voice and his word, his teaching, and we're hearing it now. This is his way of bringing his voice forth, utilizing terminology that we understand in the flesh, but yet it has to do with the soul, which is spiritual, letting us know how his emotions feel in regards to loving that little Shulamite girl, which is symbolic of his elect, the upright ones, how he cares, how he sees you in the spirit, your spiritual body, perfect, how precious it is to make that stand as his legs of ivory. They do not give way. They take ground. They do not give one inch to Satan. They take that ground through his voice, which is a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. His truth supreme. Don't let anyone change the word of God on you, for that voice is the power. And deception is the main guile and trick that Satan utilizes to deceive the world. Chapter 6, verse 1, those daughters of Jerusalem watch them. This is what they say. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? At least they're showing a little respect for her. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And she answers, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. Now, I want you to know, to gather lilies, he's in the garden, the comforter is there. And who is the elect other than the lily, the lily of the valley? Sharon, that is that wild flower, he gathers his elect. He cares for them. That's what she's saying here. He cares for his children. That's why he's a shepherd. He's in his garden, tending it, taking care of business, as he should. Verse 3, I am my beloved's. And when you're a servant of the living God, you had better be his. And my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And naturally, he feeds, if you would, he feeds his flock as a shepherd. And he also feeds from the lilies. That is to say, his love for His election, and they return that love. Oh, how precious it is to have known since you were a child there was more to God's Word than you'd been taught. That He cared, and He would guide you through life to bring you to that place whereby you could hear that truth and know that truth and embellish it and know the food that is supposed to go forth is the very food that was ministered in the 16th verse of the last chapter, which is to say His voice. It's yours when you partake of it. It's yours, and He is yours and you are His. When you love that word and when you love that truth. Now, the rest of this chapter will be taken up mostly by Solomon. I mean, he's observed this going on. He loves this girl. I mean, he has wives and concubines galore that he does not have this Shulamite, which means a double resting place, this beautiful girl, tanned from working in nature, the sun, in the vineyard, and caring for sheep. He doesn't have her, but he's trying to win her. And he begins talking here in the fourth verse, this from Solomon. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. That's delight. What a delight you are. Comely, beautiful, as Jerusalem. Terrible, that's to say, awe-inspiring, as an army with banners. Now, you might compare to the shepherd. Think about that a moment. What does Solomon see when he sees her? He doesn't see... it's important that you note this. He's going to repeat some words that the shepherd did, but there's one thing the shepherd never accomplished. He never compared her to an army with banners. Okay? Only an earthly king would do a thing like that. An army with banners, his flying, is what would be important or most important or supreme to an earthly king. That's why you don't want to serve an earthly king. You want the heavenly king. Verse 5, Solomon continues, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Now, here, you might remember, and I want you to do it. Chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 4, what did the shepherd tell her? Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, or as well shorn, which come up after the washing. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 6. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. The exact words that the shepherd said, with the exception of a few clauses, letting you know where his mind truly is, about an army and its banners and things of the world. Why I want you to note this is false teachings are very seductive. They can say the same thing, but their inner meaning is totally different. They have different thoughts about you. Next verse, we continue, verse 7. As a feast of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. It's beautiful behind your veil. 8. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Solomon says, I have 60 wives and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's the only daughter. She is the choice of one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens, and the concubines, and they praised her. That's to say they praised God's elect. You know, it is precious to be one of God's election. Doesn't make you any better than anyone else. But at least you weren't deceived in the first earth age, and praise be to God, don't let men's words deceive you in this earth age. See, both persuasions in courting her could be likened to the same, with the exception of the fact true love. True love, that means to care really what happens, even tough love when it's necessary. That is true love. That shepherd loves this girl, and this girl loves that shepherd. This girl is that shepherd's, and the shepherd belongs to that girl. He belongs to whomsoever will. Whomsoever will listen, whomsoever will hear him. But here you have this one saying, I've got all of these things, but you mean more to me than any of them put together. Well, now that in itself does not ring all that precious, okay? I mean, he could have this house. Solomon did, but it didn't mean anything to her because she loved that shepherd boy, the tender of the sheep, the tender of the flock, the voice that held the truth. Verse 10 to continue, he keeps talking, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? This is where the king leaves it. He can't get this army with banners out of his head. That's not going to influence her one iota. That will not deceive her, because she knows that shepherd boy, and she knows that he cares for the sheep. He cares for the flock, which is our people. And that's what is important to her. Why? Because she loves the flock also. She was the tender of it. And even he would feed from the lilies. Even he feeds from God's elect. Why? Desiring their love to be returned to him, so that he has this family. And that family is the shepherd's fold. And then here in verse 11, the Shulamite answers him, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. That's what she had been listening to, all right? A bunch of fruits and a bunch of nuts. You want to be careful of that today. They run abound. A lot of nuts in this world and a lot of fruits. And to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. And that's what the garden is about. What does it produce? A garden is supposed to produce, or it gets cut off. In verse 12, she continues, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. And what this means is the chariots make me so homesick to be with he that is my choice, homesick to be with that little shepherd. And here we have what this means is the will of the people. The will of the people brings me back and makes me homesick. Amminadab. Verse 13 to complete the chapter. And here we have those young women of Jerusalem. They begin this sentence. There will be three different people speaking in this verse, so you have to pay close attention. It starts with the daughters of Jerusalem. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. In other words, come back. What will you see in the Shulam, and then the Shulamite answers the daughters of Jerusalem, "What will you see in the Shulamite?" And then the male answers, "As it were the company of two armies." Now, what is important is the word armies here is me'ananam. Do you know where that is written? In Genesis 32, you got to go all the way back to there. That's the two armies. The two armies that met there, who were they? In Genesis 32. The two armies that met there was Jacob and Esau. Jacob's army and Esau's army. They met, and Jacob was a little cautious, if you will remember. But Esau was glad to see his brother and made him welcome. God has a way of working things out when you allow him. Even the two armies did not fight. The shepherd was able to pull them together. And with the love of God, brought brothers together and overcame the evil of that moment and that time. So, don't ever forget it. Solomon is wooing this beautiful girl. I mean, he has the whole house, but he wants this girl. He uses the same words of the shepherd, only he's not sincere. He compares her to an army with banners, which means all he can see is power of the world, where the shepherd tends the flock. He cares about using his powers to lead the people, to comfort them, to love them, and have that love returned. All right, don't miss the next lecture. The close brings it all together. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. It's not our right. God is our judge, and he does not need our help in that. You do have the right to spiritually discern what you should hear and what you should not hear, and make your own mind up and live by that, whereby you gain eternal life. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? We can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He's your Father. Do you know he's the nearest relative you have? He created your very being. He's the reason you're here. And he's the reason you will be there if you earn it. You earn it by loving him and pleasing him. He loves his children. He may not love what they do all the time, but he does love them. Let him return that love and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Denise from North Carolina. Being that I am the eldest daughter and am married, does that mean that during the millennium that I cannot go to my married sisters or cousins, thank you. Now, you will be able to go there. What God is saying, once a person marries, those two become one. And they are responsible for each other, number one. But then after that, naturally, family you can go to.
Right.
But a married sister, her and her husband are one, and if her husband overcame, it is his obligation because he and her were one in flesh. Samuel, but you, God loves his children. God loves the sheep. And anyone that can help them, it will be appreciated. Samuel from North Carolina, where in the Bible does it state that Jesus began his existence as Michael the archangel? Nowhere in the Bible does it state that Jesus, Yeshua, began his existence as Michael the archangel. Michael, first of all, know this. An archangel is never born to woman. Christ was. Gabriel is an archangel. He was never born to woman, never will be, because he is an archangel. Why is it that they will not be born to woman as we are? Because they earned the right in the first earth age to be above that. And God uses them and trusts them. It is a terrible sin to worship angels. They are simply fellow servants. You are to worship only God, and God only. Emmanuel, God with us, to explain those that might have difficulty with that. But it is a false teaching and a very sinful one to ever try to take the archangel and belittle Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Yeshua got his beginning with the Lord God Almighty and nothing else. So don't belittle him. Even though Michael is a great archangel, Christ is far greater. Because he's from God. He is God. Emmanuel, God with us. False teaching is rampant in this world in these end times. Be cautious, my friends. Be careful who you listen to. Document it in the Word of God. If it isn't there, cast it out, or it will hurt thee. Don from Arkansas. Where can I find the scripture, wisdom was with God in the beginning? If you were to look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, you would be able to document that beyond any shadow of a doubt. But rather than starting with verse 22 of Proverbs 8, I would recommend that you read all of the 8th Proverb because it's written by wisdom herself. And wisdom was with God from the beginning, and it is declared in that 22nd verse. Ever before this world was, she was with him. Okay? That's where you'll find it. Sharon, it also, it's that proverb that wisdom tells us all souls basically were created at the same time. We're all the same age. Sharon from Texas. What will the Antichrist appearance look like? Will he be dressed like a man, or be an unfamiliar naked being, or with long robes? Well, he will look like you would imagine Christ to look like. Why? You can read his description in Ezekiel chapter 28 as the king of Tyrus, not the prince, but the king, where God makes it clear. He says, I made you the full pattern. I didn't hold anything back. You were beautiful. Why? Because he earned it. He was very good up until he fell. But when he fell, he certainly fell with a thud. But he will be coming as instead of Christ. Not, you know, it gives a little wrong twist when you, in the English, you translate it to anti. Because anti in English means to be against. And he is against Christ. But the Greek is very specific. It's instead of Christ. That's important. He comes instead of the true Christ, claiming to be Christ. And people who are uneducated from the very letter that God sent them, warning over and over, will worship him thinking he is Christ. Robert from Illinois, are the 144,000 going to be the only ones saved? Also, where and what is the gulf where I can read about this in the Bible? You can read about the gulf in Luke chapter 16, which is simply paradise, and people that overcome in the first resurrection are on one side of the gulf, and those that don't are on the other. But the answer to 144,000 being the only one saved is false. It's a false teaching. You know, the 144,000 are listed in the seventh chapter of Revelation. But, Robert, I want you to go to the ninth verse of the seventh chapter of Revelation. I'm going to say it again. Go to the ninth verse. What does it say? Well, while you had the 144,000, there were from every language, every tongue, every tribe. There are so many you can't even count them that have washed their robes. And that means in the blood of the Lamb. That means that have been saved in the very same chapter. So read that ninth verse for yourself and don't ever let anyone deceive you on that. Many people have taken part in that first resurrection and we will not take that away from them, whomsoever will. Jim from Ohio. You know, the 144,000 of those 12 tribes is God's elect and they have work to do, special assignment, and they will accomplish that. But that does not hinder salvation itself. As the shepherds tend the flocks and bring people to Almighty God. Jim from Ohio, during the 5 months of time Antichrist is here on earth, will there be people saved? I'm sure that when the witnesses begin to, when God's elect are delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, there will be many that will turn to the Father. And here's another question from Jim from Ohio. Remind me of my promises in Jeremiah. Please tell me what these are and where can I read these. Throughout God's Word, the scripture you're quoting is Jeremiah 43, verse 26. But God's promises are throughout the Word of God. And the first promise is a prophecy written in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he was talking to the serpent, which is none other than Satan. That's one of his names. That he was going to get his head bruised, meaning cracked. And that will come to pass. Hadn't yet, but it will after the millennium. Gene from Washington, do you have to be baptized to make it to heaven? Many people ask this question. Christ was baptized. He always set the trail or the path for us. Okay. So, yes, we should be baptized to be obedient to him. However, there are many that have relatives that have been killed in accidents and so forth that were not baptized. You never know what their last-second thoughts were, and you cannot judge them. Example, Christ was crucified with a sinner on each side. One was converted. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, this day I will see thee in paradise. Meaning, he's going to be on the right side of that gulf in the garden, in the paradise. Meaning, he overcame. Now, Christ didn't say, hold everything, we got to come down here and I got to go baptize you. No, it is good to be baptized. It is symbolic of saying, I believe Christ died. That he went into the tomb when you go under that water, but that he resurrected into eternal life. I believe he defeated death. That's what it does. You make that public statement. James from Texas. During biblical days, a lot of people drank wine. Did it have alcohol content in it? Thank you. If it didn't, it wouldn't be wine. Okay. Wine is yayin. And yayin has alcohol content. The whole beauty of wine being utilized as the blood of Christ is why? Even in non-sterile conditions. When you take the grape and you add what is to be added to it, and you allow it to ferment, nature itself casts off all foreign particles. It cleanses itself. It purifies itself. And it casts off everything that is not of that beautiful grape or any part within the grape. And naturally, it is intoxicating. It certainly is. But as it would be written in the New Testament, rather than take some druggies or pills or something, if you're nervous and if you have a hard day, take a little, that doesn't mean a gallon, take a little bit of wine for the good of your stomach. So yes, naturally, if it's intoxicating, or it wouldn't be called wine. It would be grape juice. Lori from Arkansas, what is the unforgivable sin, and where can I find it in the Bible? Well, you can find it in more places than one as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but how do you do that? This is very important, because a lot of people get all bent out of shape thinking they've cursed God and that denied the Holy Spirit and they're doomed to hell. Only God's elect can commit the unpardonable sin. That is to say, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, not premeditating yourself, but allowing him to speak, if you refuse that, then that's unpardonable. Personally, I don't think it'll happen. There's no way. Susan from North Carolina, you have said that jealousy is evil and does us no good. But you also said that God is a jealous God. How can this be if God is a loving God? I don't get this. Thank you. Well, you must learn to listen to what is said, because you can be very confused if you don't. What you have heard me say is the spirit of jealousy is evil. And what you would have heard me say further, identifying the spirit of jealousy without cause, is sick, is evil. Okay, it's a bad spirit. And but God is jealous, but he's got a good reason to be, because look at his kids. He doesn't have the spirit of jealousy, which is what you're confusing with righteous jealousy. Righteous jealousy is to have a reason to be jealous and to exercise it. But the spirit of jealousy is a disease. Alexandria, 7 years old. My name is Alexandra Anna. I live in Indiana. Me and my mom and my brother watch your program every morning. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you. I am 7 years old. Well, that's great. I'm glad to have you watching. Question: what does grace mean? I love your program. Well, Alexandra Anna, that's wonderful that you love to study God's Word. And that's a good question. What does grace mean? Probably, to help you better understand, it is divine influence on the heart. It's called love. Okay. That divine influence touches your heart, and you love the Lord for it. Okay. And that touch warms you. It's the touch of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, it is the word in the Greek tongue is charis. It's a gift also. Okay, we got Earl from Texas. I thank God for putting Shepherd's Chapel in my life after 69 years of reading the Bible. I'm able to study the Bible with you teaching. With your teaching, I'm able to understand most of it. Well, praise God. That's good. Question, would you please explain the parable putting new wine into old bottles in Matthew 9:12? Well, I sure will. The bottles spoken of here were not clay bottles, hardened. They're wine skins. That is to say, the skin of a lamb or sheep with the legs tied off and the neck, and it became a wine bottle. And naturally, when you have a new skin bottle, it's pliable, it stretches. But boy, you carry that old bottle around for a year or two, and it gets hard, and it's not stretchable, it's not pliable. And if you put new wine in it, new wine is still expanding, and if it's in fermentation. And because that old bottle won't stretch, it bursts. So new wine will burst an old bottle. But the real meaning is that some of the people, the scribes and so forth, that were so set in their own religion, when it come to putting new covenant teaching, Christ testimony into them, they couldn't handle it because there was no give to them, no stretch to absorb new information and new things. So that's what he was talking about. Okay, Diana from California, when you die, do you be in the universe with the, would you be in the universe with the Father? Because I know my son is with our Heavenly Father, and I need your prayers for me. You've got them, my dear. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And your son is with him. He's in paradise in that garden. He's on one side or the other. And even in the millennium, if you're one of God's elect, if he didn't make it, you'll be able to help him. But I would say, being a good boy, he's probably on the right side and everything's cool. Patricia from Florida. My question is it okay to claim the Shepherd's Chapel is my church? For years I have watched on television. For 50 years I have gone to some church someplace as I moved. And you are in church here. And how you join this church, we have one shepherd, and it's our Father through the Son. So you talk to him. He keeps the books in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. It's what the book of this church is. And you're written already in that Book of Life, and when you join this church, you take it up with him. If he accepts you, then you're in. We don't have anything to say about it. He does. If he accepts you, he's the head shepherd, and you're in. You're part of the church. And welcome aboard. Ken from Georgia, please explain John 3:13 in Revelation to what you have said about Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and being in heaven and paradise. Well, what would you find conflicting of John 3:13? All it's saying is there is no man, even Christ, that has not descended from the Father. We all came from the Father. And we all ascend back to him. So there's no contradiction. I don't really understand why you would have trouble with that. Charlene from South Carolina. How should you forgive people? Well, naturally, if they ask for forgiveness and you feel that it's genuine, then you have to forgive them also, or Father won't forgive you for your part in it, whatever it might have been. So sometimes even if someone offends you, they never apologize. It's almost best if you can realize they're ignorant. So you have to forgive their ignorance, or it will build up in you. And I don't want that to happen to you. So the best thing for you to do is say, well, they're ignorant, they don't know any better, I forgive them, but by the grace of God, there go I. But you've risen above that, because you're one of God's elect, you stand firm. Persenia from from Illinois. Is there a question? If there are 8 Adamic souls on the ark and 2 of every kind, that is every flesh, which would include the 6-day man, why did you say that through Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, came the population of the world? What about the other people, 6-day creation, flesh man on the ark? What part did they play in populating the world? Again, you got to listen, okay? They populated the Adamic world through which Christ would come. It came through those people. The 6-day creation populated the world with the 6-day creation. And God looked at it, they're his children, and it was good. But those 3 were the only perfect generation through which it was possible for Christ to come. And through them, he did. All right, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. And when you read the letter he has sent you, it makes his day. And when you, I'm talking to you, when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.